Well, good morning again. Ohayou gozaimasu. Great to be here with you guys, and just excited to see what the Lord has in store for us. See some new faces that are with us this morning. Pray that the Lord ministers to you and that you just feel His presence here. You feel welcome here. We're glad to have you. See some faces we haven't seen in a while as well, so good to have you with us as well. Okay? Also want to welcome those who are streaming online. We have a few people, I think, there as well. And so pray that the Lord ministers to you as you gather with us virtually this morning. So let's go ahead at this time. We'll go ahead and dismiss our elementary age children to their Sunday school classrooms. All right. Also, I have to ask the question. I think we're starting to get to the point where we're starting to see people coming instead of people leaving, which is always good. But is this anybody's last Sunday with us? You're going to be PCSing this? Actually, you're not just this Sunday. I guess it would be if you're leaving before the 23rd? All right. You guys are stuck with us. So good, good. That's great. Well, that's good. If you are going to be leaving soon, we'd like to be able to pray for you, you know, just to send you off and to lift you into the Lord's hands and entrust you to just His new season and His plan for you. So let us know if that is you and that's coming up, okay? Well, for the rest of us here, we've got the kids in their Sunday school class. We're going to turn our attention to the Word of the Lord and what God has for us this morning. We've been making our way through the book of Ephesians for the last 2.5 months or so. 2 weeks ago, we began the second half of the book where there was a major transition in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. The first half of the book dealt primarily with our position as Christians, while the second half of the book deals with our practice as Christians. And Paul spent the first half of his letter detailing our position as Christians, because it is our position as Christians that establishes the framework for our practice as Christians. Because of who we are in Christ, because of what He has done for us, our practice and our response is based off of that. The things that we read about in this second half of the book are not our way, or excuse me, the things that we do read about in this second half of the book are not our way to try to establish our position or to establish our relationship with Christ. That's already set, okay? That's already established. What we do for Christ is done in response to all that He's already done for us. It isn't done to get a response out of Him, okay? We are simply responding to what He has already done for us. And so it's important that we understand this very important principle as we make our way through the second half of the book. Our practice as Christians is simply a response to all that He's already done for us and all that we are in Him. He is the initiator in our walk with Him. We are simply responding to all that He's done in us, through us, and for us. And so chapter 4 began with an exhortation, if you remember, to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called in verse 1. We talked about how that calling was a calling to unity, how we are to walk in unity in response to God making us all part of one body with one spirit and one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. Then last week, we noted that while God has called us to walk in unity, interestingly enough, He wants us to welcome and recognize the great diversity within the church. We can actually have unity through our diversity, because we've all been given at least one spiritual gift, if not many spiritual gifts, that God intends for us to bring to the body in order to allow the body to function to its fullest potential. Okay, we are all different, and we bring something different to the table. Okay, each gift, each individual is an important part of the overall functioning of the body of Christ. And in last week's portion of Scripture, Paul specifically highlighted how God has given to the church body apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. as gifts to help equip the body for ministry, to edify the body, to bring us to a place of growth and maturity, to speak truth and love, and to ensure that every part is doing its share, that the church may operate as one body with Christ as our head. Now, in our portion of scripture for today, Paul is once again going to direct our attention to our walk with the Lord. In fact, Paul will do this for a few more times as we continue to make our way through the book of Ephesians in the second half of this epistle. The word walk in regards to our way of life, our conduct, our behavior, if you will, is mentioned five times in these final three chapters. 2 weeks ago, we were exhorted by Paul to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called to walk in unity. Today, Paul calls us to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 speaks of how we were buried with him, that is Christ, through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. God has given us a new life in Christ. We are no longer the same old person that we were before we came to Christ. Because of our faith in Christ, there ought to be a seen in our walk with the Lord something that's different from the way that we used to be prior to Christ. Our text this morning is going to be Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. And I've decided to bite off a little bit smaller of a piece of text so that we can leave some time at the conclusion of our service to participate in communion as a body this morning. And so, if you haven't already done so, go ahead, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. If you'd like to take notes, the title of our study this morning is going to be Walking in Newness of Life. Walking in Newness of Life. Okay, I'd like to invite you all to stand in honor of God and His Word as I read through our text this morning. Again, we are going to be reading from verse 17 down through verse 24. I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Follow along in your Bible as I read from mine. The Apostle Paul, he writes the following in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray and ask God just to lead us through his word this morning. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, and here we are. We've opened up our Bibles. Lord, I pray in like manner we've opened up our hearts to you and our ears and our mind. And Lord, that we're just ready to receive what you would have for us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the promise of Scripture that tells us that you will lead us into all truth. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to lead us this morning in your word and in this truth. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, that we will leave this place having heard from you. Lord, I know that your word is that powerful, that it is living, that it is active, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. And no matter where we find ourselves today, Lord, I trust that you have a word for each of us, something you want to speak to us. And Lord, I ask that we would just be receptive of that. And so lead us this morning. Bless this time together. Be with myself. Allow me to bring forth your word with clarity. We give you our service. We ask just for you to do a work in our hearts and in our lives to continue to mold and shape us in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask this all in his name. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. In our text today, Paul makes a contrast between two different types of lives. The life of the Gentile heathen, if you will, and that of the Christian believer. As Christians, our life ought to look different than what it did prior to coming to faith in the Lord. There ought to be a difference in our way of life, our conduct, our walk, as Paul has been referring to. Our lives should look different from the rest of the world. People should be able to look at our lives and notice something that is different about us, something that makes us stand out against the rest of the world and how it operates. In our study this morning, we're going to note some of the differences that Paul mentions here in our text. In the first part of our study, we will look at how the unbeliever walks, or the old man, how we once walked prior to Christ. Then in the second part of our study, we're going to look at how the believer walks, or how what the new man is and does, how we are to walk in the newness of life that we have in and through Christ. So let's go ahead, we'll take a look at this first section once again, beginning with our opening verse, verse 17. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." We'll pause right there. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, telling them that they should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. When Paul uses the word Gentiles here, he isn't simply referring to one's nationality as a non-Jew, okay? But rather, he's using this term as a descriptive word for those who do not believe in the Lord. Okay, this word can be used in that context to refer to people, those who do not actually, moreover, not just that they don't believe in the Lord, but they also are those who are actively serving idols, things that are not God. You know, and so what we see here is that the Bible uses the word heathen or pagan to describe such a person, someone who worships false gods. And so we get the idea here in the context, he's not talking about just, well, you're from a different country than Israel, so you're a Gentile, and this is how you all walk, and that's not what he's saying. He's saying, these are people that don't believe in the Lord. This is people that worship idols, and this is the way they walk. Okay. Now, it's interesting because the fact that Paul says that they should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles would seem to indicate that there were some in the church who were still walking in the ways and conduct of their former self. They were still caught up, perhaps, in idolatry. They were not honoring the Lord in the way that they lived their life. And Paul is telling them that that shouldn't be, okay? There should be a difference in their walk now that they've come to Christ. They aren't to continue walking like they once did. That was their old way of doing things, okay? That was the way of the old man. Now, in verses 17 through 19, Paul takes the opportunity to describe what the way of the old man was like. He describes how they used to walk as Gentiles. And all of us, at one time, once walked as Gentiles. Okay. Early in our study of Ephesians chapter 2, we noted this. There Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, how we all once walked according to the course of this world, how we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. And so this description of how the Gentiles walked is a description of how we once walked as well. Okay, it is a description of the old man, okay, our old ways of doing things. And some of you might think, well, I was raised in the church. I've always been a Christian. Well, that's not actually, you know, that doesn't fit a biblical narrative in regards to I've always been a Christian. No, there was a time when you were not a Christian and you gave your faith to the Lord, you put your faith in the Lord, and that is when you stopped being a Gentile in that sense. And so in these three verses, we're going to note six different things that characterize the old man and our old way of living, okay, our old walk. So let's begin with what it says at the end of verse 17. Paul describes how the Gentiles, the old man, they once walked in the futility of their mind. The word futility, it speaks of not having purpose, not having meaning. The old man once walked with no purpose or meaning in their mind. There's no purpose, no meaning in life for an unbeliever. What is your purpose? Well, you know, just to live life and enjoy it and then die. Like, there's no purpose. There's no meaning. Romans chapter 8, verse 20 speaks of how we were created this way, how the creation was subjected to futility. Ecclesiastes speaks of how God has put eternity into our hearts. God has created in our hearts a longing for something that would satisfy, something that would bring meaning and purpose to our lives. And just like the preacher of Ecclesiastes, we have tried all sorts of things to try and find meaning and purpose, to try and fill that void in our life, to find something that would satisfy that hunger for eternity in our hearts. We think that we will find meaning and purpose through material goods, through relationships with each other, through all sorts of different things. You know, we think, you know, if I could just get this one job, or if I can just get this one house, or this one spouse, or if I could just get this one thing, or go to this one place, or be with this one person, then everything would be better, everything would be great, I would be satisfied. We think that way sometimes. The grass is always greener, and we're always looking for a way to find satisfaction and contentment and meaning in things that were never meant to bring us satisfaction and meaning and purpose. Solomon, the preacher of Ecclesiastes, okay, he tried out all sorts of stuff. He sought out wisdom and fame and fortune and pleasures beyond his wildest dreams. He writes of how whatever his eyes desired, he did not keep from them. He did not withhold his heart from any pleasure, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10. And what did Solomon find? What was the conclusion of it all? It was all vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanities, he declares in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. It was all futility. He could not find the meaning and purpose of his life in those things. True meaning and purpose in life only comes through a loving relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only thing that can truly satisfy the void in our hearts. He alone can satisfy the hunger within our souls. He alone can give meaning and purpose where there never once was. Jesus declared in John chapter 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Okay, Jesus was the answer for what the old man craved and desperately needed, and he is the answer to how to find meaning and purpose in life. Moving along, okay, we see in this first part of verse 18 that the old man has their understanding darkened. The old man has no understanding of the spiritual world. Okay, they lack spiritual light in order to bring understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 speaks of this spiritual darkness that the unbeliever finds themselves in. Paul writes, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." The old man was unable to walk in the light, unable to discern the things of the Lord. Their understanding was darkened. But here's the thing. Their understanding was darkened, but we get the idea and the understanding that they were okay with that, that they actually liked that. Because John 3:19 declares, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." It isn't as if we were in darkness, wanting to find a way out, wanting to find the light. No, we were okay to remain in the darkness. Okay, we didn't like our sin being exposed. We didn't like our sin being brought out into the light, and so we didn't mind having our understanding darkened. Jesus, however, changed all that. Jesus came to this earth, and he was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world, John 1:9 tells us. Jesus declared, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." You see, in Christ, the darkness is taken away, and we become children of light. Let's continue. Take a look at the middle of verse 18, where we note that the old man was alienated from the life of God. Okay? There was no relationship. That's what's meant here when Paul writes that we were alienated from the life of God. We were cut off. We were separate from. We had no relation with God and the life that he desired for us. You see, the unbeliever has no relationship with God. Why? Well, it's a good question. Paul gives us two reasons why this is so in our text this morning. Number one, we see that the old man was alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is within. Okay, the word ignorance, it's the Greek word agnoia. Okay, and it refers to an absence or a lack of knowledge. A person who has an absence or lack of knowledge is referred to as an agnostic, okay, in our English language. It comes from the same word that's used here, agnoia, okay? And I do always find it interesting and a little bit humorous, and maybe this is sinful on my part, but I will be honest with you, that when people try to sound very intellectual when it comes to their belief, they will, sometimes I've come across people that say, well, I'm agnostic, you know, and I just kind of like, okay, you know, and I'm like, I don't think you really understand what you're saying, but because it sounds really cool and it sounds very dignified, but really what they're saying is that they are ignorant, okay? Most people who I've come into contact with who like to identify as agnostic, okay, probably don't understand the true meaning of the word that they're using, okay? In the Latin, it's ignoramus. So, you know, if someone says, I'm agnostic, it's like, ugh, you know, maybe that's not good. But really, that's what it means. It's a lack of knowledge. You do not have the knowledge. And this ignorance is actually of their own willfulness. This is a sinful ignorance that is spoken of here. Not just an absence of knowledge, but a denial of that knowledge. Because Romans chapter 1 explains this to us. There Paul writes this, he says, for the wrath of God, in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 22, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You see, God has shown himself to all of us. The knowledge of him has been manifest in us and in the creation around us. The evidence is there. Look at your body, okay, the way that your body is made. That is evidence of a creator. Look at creation, how things work and operate, how, you know, the science behind, you know, the solar system and the universe and how it all points to this idea that there is a creator that's kind of put it all together and formed it and fashioned it. And so we were without excuse. Okay, the evidence is there. But we suppress the truth. We don't want to know. We'd rather continue on in life acting and imagining that there is no God, and so we remain alienated from God. Okay? But there's another reason Paul gives for this alienation. It isn't just because of ignorance, but it's also because of the blindness of the heart. The word used here for blindness here is an interesting word. The root of the word literally speaks of something hardened or petrified or rendered insensitive. Okay? Figuratively, it's used to describe something that's calloused or hard. Okay? People are alienated from God because they have hardened their hearts toward God. Their hearts are blind. And 2 Corinthians 4 speaks of the blindness of the heart, saying, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, the enemy of our souls, the God of this age, Satan himself, has blinded the minds of the unbeliever, and he does his best to keep them in the dark. But God has shown his light in our hearts, and has given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the Lord is able to soften the heart and lead us to a place where we are no longer in darkness, no longer alienated from the Lord. Well, back to our text. I said there were six things that we're going to note about the old man, and we've only covered three so far. So take a look at verse 19, where we will note three more things about the old man. I'll read verse 19 again. It says, "Who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Okay. Paul says the old man, the unbeliever, is described as being past feeling. The old man is insensible, apathetic, callous. That's what is meant by the phrase being past feeling. They have no sense of shame or honor in themselves, no conscience within to steer them away from shameful things or towards honorable things. You see, there can come a point in our lives where we just get so hard-hearted, so blind to the truth, that we begin to stop feeling the shame of sin. And the Bible describes this condition as a seared conscience. And Paul actually warns of it in his first letter to Timothy. He writes, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." You know, the mental image here is quite graphic. It is the taking of a red-hot iron and placing it upon our conscience over and over again until it is seared to the point where there's no more feeling in our conscience. You know what? Maybe that's hard to visualize. But I used to work in a restaurant, in the restaurant business. I used to be a waiter, serve tables, did that getting myself through college. And I was always impressed with how some of the cooks could handle food that was so hot. I used to know guys that could handle food straight out of the fryer. Okay, it was crazy to see. It was hard to believe. You know, there's just, some chicken strips or something in the fryer, and they could just grab them right out. And I was like, that's crazy. And the reason they were able to do that was because their fingertips were seared. Okay? Over and over again, they had been burned to the point where they no longer really felt the heat of the oil on their fingertips. And this is the idea that Paul's painting here regarding the seared conscience and the inability of the old man to feel shame or remorse over their sin. Another thing that we see here in verse 19 is that the old man had given themselves over to lewdness. Okay. The word lewdness, it usually speaks of unbridled lust or sexual excess. The old man gave himself over to the pursuit of self-gratification. Whatever felt good to him is what drove his life without any concern for the moral implications or standards. Okay, again, Paul actually describes what this looks like in Romans chapter 1, where he writes in verses 24 through 27, he says, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due." You see, nothing was off limits for the old man in regards to sexual excess and gratification. The only thing that drove him was whatever felt good. The last thing that we note here about the old man is found in the end of verse 19, and how the old man works all uncleanness with greediness. The word uncleanness, it usually refers to sexual immorality. It's very closely related to the word lewdness that we just noted, but it is not restricted or limited to just sexual sin. Uncleanness speaks of any immoral act. The old man lived a life with no morals and did so with great greed. The old man wanted more and more and more of all sorts of immorality. The drive of this kind of person is simply to practice every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Their concern is only for themselves, and they could care less how their actions impact others around them. You know, we live in a world that is looking more and more like it is dominated by this kind of living and this kind of thinking. You see, the world wants to live as if there is no moral standard. Okay, that they view everything as relative. Okay, listen, without a standard, okay, without some sort of measuring rod, there can be no morals. Moral relativism is absent of true morals because they dismiss any sort of standard. Okay, there is no morality in moral relativism. The idea behind moral relativism is that everyone can do whatever makes them happy, regardless of how it impacts others and without any concern whatsoever with what God has to say about the issue. This is completely contrary to the heart of the Lord, and it is completely contrary to his word that he's given to us. It's contrary to his son that he sent to us, okay? God has given us his word. He sent to us his son, Jesus Christ, that we may know the truth and that we might live our lives in accordance with the truth. This leads us to our next section, okay, dealing with the new man in verses 20 through 24. As we go through this next session, we're going to note four things about the new man in contrast to the old man. So take a look at verse 20 and 21. Paul, he continues, he says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." We'll pause right there. What Paul is basically saying here is that the old way of walking, the old way of living, walking as Gentiles, as heathens and pagans, is not what we have been taught. Okay? As believers and followers of the Lord, we have been taught to know Christ. Our walk with the Lord is defined by the fact that we know Christ. We have an intimate, loving relationship with him. And I want you to pay particular attention and note something here with me, okay? It does not say that we have learned about Christ. We can learn all we want about Christ and still not know Christ personally and intimately. I myself am a sports fan, okay? And it has been slim pickings lately, okay? I'm not to the same degree as, you know, I'm not a crazy fanatic, but, you know, I enjoy it. I grew up, you know, not as a believer, and our Sundays were watching football as a family. You know, I lived back in the States. I worked in retail. I actually worked for Nike. At first, I worked at the Nike Outlet Mall, but then I moved to Orange County and was transferred to Nike Town. If you're familiar with Costa Mesa, Newport Beach area, they used to have something called Triangle Square, and there was a Nike Town right there in Orange County. I worked there. And one of the cool things about working there is that we would have professional athletes come in from time to time to get merchandise. They would basically get comped. They were allowed to come in. It would kind of not be so cool at first because you thought you were going to get all these. They'd be like, "Hey, I'll take, you know, three of these and four of these and give me, you know." You know, I'm like, "Well, yeah," because it was commission, right? And I'm like putting my stickers on it. And then they're like, "Oh, yeah, I'll take this to customer service because it's all going to be comped." And then you don't get any. Never mind. I'm not frustrated or mad about that. But it was something. Anyways, okay. It was cool to be able to meet some different athletes, okay, and, you know, help them and service them to get their merchandise. I'm sure that it didn't really do anything for them, but it was cool to me, okay? Anyways, you know, I can know all about a certain professional athlete, okay? I can know the teams that they played for, the colleges that they went to, how many years they've been pro, all their stats, and I can even know their shoe size, okay? Which I can see, you know, most people probably don't know that, you know? But that isn't the same as knowing them, okay? Knowing about someone and knowing someone two totally different things. As Christians, we have learned Christ. We have heard him and we have been taught by him. We know Christ, not just about Christ. It isn't whether or not you can get an A plus or ace a Bible quiz about the life of Jesus. Okay, it's about knowing Jesus personally and intimately. And this, of course, stands in contrast to the old man who was alienated from the life of God and who operated with no purpose in life. We have a relationship with the Lord, and our purpose is to know him and to make him known. For in him is truth. There is a moral standard. There is a measuring rod, and it is Jesus Christ. Okay, the Word become flesh. The Word of God and Jesus Christ are our standard. We base our life off of what Jesus said and did and what is recorded for us within the Holy Scriptures. Jesus prayed that we would be sanctified, okay, set apart for the Lord. He prayed to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Okay, we have been given the word of God that we might know more of Christ and that we might base our lives upon that knowledge. Back to our text. We as Christians, we're not only to know Christ, okay, the new man, we are also to put off the old man. The verb put off, it speaks of us renouncing or laying off or down something. It speaks of casting something aside. We are to put off the old man, to cast aside our former conduct, our former ways which grow corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You know, I like that description right there, okay? Those lusts that the old man constantly sought after, that greedily consumed them over and over again, they were deceitful lusts. Okay, they had the luster and the shine that made us think that they would, that we would find fulfillment in them and satisfaction in them. But the more we did them, the more we felt the emptiness inside. Those things that we sought after, all the uncleanness and immorality, it never satisfied. It always left us desiring more and seeking after more, never able to get enough. The imagery is almost like the removal of clothing, okay, that no longer fits who you are. Imagine, if you will, a prisoner wearing his prison uniform, that bright orange jumpsuit, okay? And then imagine that same prisoner being set free, but still going around in his orange jumpsuit. Okay, that wouldn't make sense for him to do so. Okay, he's been set free. He's no longer a prisoner. He's no longer meant to wear that suit, okay? It's time for him to put off that jumpsuit and get into normal civilian attire. Or we can even think of a biblical example, maybe even a better one yet. Think of the account of John chapter 11, where Lazarus of Bethany, Jesus' close friend, had died and been buried in the tomb and for 4 days before Jesus arrived on the scene. Jesus came to the tomb and he demanded the stone covering of the cave to be removed. But Martha, Lazarus' sister, was very concerned. She interrupted, saying, "Lord, by this time there's stench. Okay, he's been dead for 4 days. We don't want to open that, you know, stone. It's not going to be pleasant." Okay. Jesus corrected her, and the people took the stone away. Jesus called out to Lazarus, proclaiming, "Lazarus, come forth." In John chapter 11, verse 44, it says, "And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" This is what it means to put off the old man, okay, that grows corrupt. It's taking off those grave clothes. How horrible would it have been for Lazarus to continue walking around in grave clothes, wrapped up in bandages like some kind of zombie or something crazy or mummy or something weird like that, right? Jesus has declared, "Loose him, okay? Get him out of those clothes. He's no longer dead. He's alive." And he would say the same to us as well, that we are to put off the old man. The old man is dead, okay? But we have been made alive through Christ. Next, we see that the new man is to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Something very important to note about this work of renewing our mind. The verb to be renewed, okay, is written in the present tense with the passive voice. And you might be thinking, "Well, what does that mean? Okay, I hated grammar when I was going to school." Okay, let me explain it to you. Okay, I'll make it real simple, because it tells us a lot about this work of renewal. The fact that it is written in the present tense tells us that it's something that we do continually. It isn't something that we do once or twice in our life, but it is something that's to be continual. It is a constant renewal that's happening and taking place. And the fact that the word is written in the passive voice tells you and I that this is an act that we receive. Okay, this isn't something that we do, but something that we receive. We don't strive for in our own efforts to initiate this work of renewal in the spirit of our mind. It is something that God does in us. It is something the Spirit works in us. This renewal of the mind is not that of the mind itself and its natural powers. Okay, we think of our memory or just our cognitive understanding of things. We're not saying, okay, I'm going to, you know, do some Bible facts and some math facts. I'm going to train my... That's not what it's talking about here when we talk about renewing our mind. Okay? It's talking about the spirit of the mind. The spirit of the mind is under control of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. It is the Holy Spirit that directs our mind and moves us towards the Lord and in the enjoyment of fellowship with the Father and with His Son. As we abide in Christ and we remain plugged into the Lord, the Holy Spirit does this work of renewal of the spirit of the mind. Paul speaks about this renewal of the mind in Romans chapter 12. He writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And here in verse 2 he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If there is anything that we desperately need to know, it is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for our lives, okay? As the Spirit transforms us and renews our mind, we are able to discern and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that we might walk in it. Okay? So let us allow the Spirit to do that work in us in the spirit of our minds, okay? Just staying close to Him and understanding that relationship that we have in Him. Okay, and allowing Him to do that work from the inside, that we might receive the renewing of our the spirit of our mind. Well, last of all, we see in verse 24 that we are to put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This word "put on," it's written in the middle voice. Okay, in English, our verbs are written in such a way that they are either one of two voices. We say that's either the active voice or the passive voice. But in Greek, there's a third voice. It's called the middle voice. Okay? And the middle voice in Greek lets us know that the subject of the verb is being affected by its own action. Okay? It's acting upon itself. The fact that this verb is written in the middle voice indicates to us that this is a choice that we must all make. It is something that we choose to do to ourselves. We must choose to put on the new man. Okay, it isn't enough to simply put off the old man, but we must also choose to put on the new man. Paul declared in Romans 6 the following, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. He continues and says, death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, for us, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We must reckon the old man dead. Okay, he has been crucified. We must choose to put off the old man, the dead man, okay, and instead choose to put on Christ. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust, according to Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Listen, as believers in the Lord, we are a new creation in Christ. And our lives need to show that we are a new man, a new creation, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The scriptures attest that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, the old man, the old ways, they've been crucified. They've passed away and they've been put away. And it's time that we put on Christ and the new man created in true righteousness and holiness. It's time that we walk in the newness of life that we have in and through Christ.